Good morning. My name is Dorsey Atkinson. I'm the pastor here at LifeSpring Church, and I'm so glad that you chose to be here today. You are here. Let me preface this by telling you a little bit about the Relay for Life. Everybody here, we had a Relay for Life the other night. The community gets together. They pull together their resources. They do walks and various things to raise funds for the American Cancer Society, and they call it the Relay for Life. It's out at the fairground on Saturday, and several of us from this congregation and the other campus, from this campus at the Wesley campus and also at the Langston campus, all came together. We were out there, and over the course of the night, I think, Jody, what did you say? We were just a little bit shy of $1,000. So we worked together and brought almost $1,000 to that great cause. So give yourself a round of applause. Is that as all you deserve? Loud for you. Yeah, there you go. So one of the things that we did was I got out there about an hour or so after it started. And one of the things that they did was if you gave money to our table, like $3 or something, they gave you a chain and gave you a bead for every lap that you made. And so I said, okay, I'll get some beads, you know. And then they were like, which grandchild are you going to give the necklace to? And I'm like, well, I only have one granddaughter, but I wasn't focused on that. I'm just like, I want to get the beads, you know what I'm saying? Because it's like you do something, you get something in return. It's that type of thing. And so I started walking, and I made two or three laps, and I said, well, what's the most beads you've given out? And well, Natasha's daughter, Lily, they said, well, she got 7 or 8, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And then I was thinking they was talking about miles, because what you got was one bead per lap, three purples, and then the fourth one would be 1 mile. You see what I'm saying? 4 beads equal a mile. And so you could keep up your white beads and tell how many you walk. And so I'm like, well, I'm going to get first place. So somewhere around 7 or 7:30, I started walking around that track. And then I was sort of meandering walking before, because I'm like, you're walking, there's these booths you can spend money at. And I made about 2 or 3 laps, and I went over to Jody, who was sitting at the table, and I said, are you going to walk? And her comment was, you haven't brought me any good stuff back. I said, some good stuff? She says, yeah, there's a table over there, brownies and things like that. I said, well, I don't know where that's at. So they told me where it was. So the next lap, I go around, I bring back brownies and all, and then I come back, and I'm like, how many's Lily's got now? How many bees has Lily got? Well, we can't tell you. We're not going to tell you anymore what they got. And I'm like, my gosh. And so I kept walking. And there was a lady from our other campus, and actually it's Marilyn Kearse, whose sister-in-law just died this past week. And that's who the flowers are in honor of. And Marilyn is a cancer survivor. And so Marilyn was hippity-hoppity around there, and she was walking around, and she would walk with me some. And I kept going, and I'm like, well, how many beads have you got? I'm not telling you. And they got to be this thing where they wouldn't tell me. They said, well, I don't think you got enough. And I kept walking. And it stopped at 11 o'clock. And about 10:30, I'm like, my legs are killing me. I mean, I had like 17 beads. And I said, I'm just done. I can't walk anymore. I'm just tired. And I said, I don't care really who's in. Well, I did care who's in first place. But I just, at that point, I'm tired. You understand what I'm saying? And when I finished, they said, well, good, it's time for you to go get the car and let's load the stuff up. So I got to walk another mile to the parking lot to get the car and come back, and didn't get a beat for that. But come to find out, Marilyn kept walking, and she was ready to go an hour or so earlier, but she's so competitive, every time I made another lap, she got a beat and went and made another lap. Because I kept wondering, why is she carrying her pocketbook walking around here? So Marilyn won with 18 beads out of our group, you know, so beat me. But so if you think I'm competitive, Marilyn is way more competitive than me. And let me tell you, she wasn't like walking like meandering. She had a purpose and she was getting it. And I said, Marilyn, you don't have to run. She said, well, I'm used to walking this fast chasing my grandchildren. So this competitive nature, has anybody else got a competitive side to them? Anybody else? Anybody else hate to fail or hate to lose? You know, does anybody else here like to play sports if you're not keeping score? Like to play anything? So some of you like it, but for most of us, we play, and when we play, I'm going to cut that down because I turned it out. We play. If you're not keeping score, I'm not playing. I mean, playing for fun for me is playing keeping score. So because I have a chance to win. I'm just sitting here walking around. It's all okay. So I just want to get that out of the way. So where we are now is we're in a message series where we're talking about no more words. And you saw on that video clip the song that I've been trying to sing for 2 weeks, and I just gave up on it, said I'm just going to play it for you so you would know the song. Have anybody familiar with that song? You ever heard it before? No, you never heard it. Okay, so. And those of you who have heard it are not going to admit that you've heard it before. But anyway, so the whole concept of this is in my own personal life, my own time of growth, and where I am in the process of becoming more like Jesus, which is all what we're trying to do. I've been having a little pressure, if you will, from God, if you will. I'm just saying that. It seems to be God is more like, Dorsey, you keep talking to me. One of the lines in this song was, you keep saying that you love me, but you're looking away. It's almost like there's these things going on in you, and you tell God that you love him, but yet, don't call me here anymore. But it's like you're telling me that you love me, but you keep looking away. You got other things on your mind. You're telling me these things, but you don't love me. And we talked about last week how that when we're they want you bad. That how when we have our devotional time, that there's a period of time where we give an amount of time where we are in the scriptures, or we are praying, or we are reading devotionals, or we're in small group, or we're in worship, or we're somewhere or another being fed into by God through these various forms. It's called devotional time. And during that devotional time, we talked about when we're doing our devotional time or spending our time with God in an effective way, God transforms us as individuals. We don't change God. God changes us. He transforms us to a better image of who we are. In fact, we become more of an image like his son, Jesus Christ. But the problem for many of us is we move out of this devotional time with God and we move into this time that we call devotional life. And the truth is, for many of us, we don't have a devotional life. We might have a devotional time, but we don't have a devotional life. We spend time with God, but when we go out here, our actions don't match our words or what we've heard God telling us. And we talked about last week that the path to a devotional life, the path to make our life count for something, to be devoted to God, begins by being available to God, by bringing our questions and our doubts to God, by submitting to God, and by moving forward and actually living for God. No more words. Just do it. No more words of saying who we are and what we are as a Christian or what we studied and read in the scriptures or what we've learned in our devotional time, but going out and living it. And that is how we transform the world. See, devotional time transforms us as individual, and devotional life, God works through us to transform the world. Now, this past week, I went through, and the scriptures that I've chose to talk to you about this is an example of people who were having devotional time with God through whatever the ways were that they were, but they were having devotional time with God. But when they went out to do their devotional life, there was a problem. They sort of threw around the name of God. They sort of threw around the name of Jesus. They threw it around, but it didn't mean anything to them. Let me read this story to you. It comes from Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'm just going to read this straight through, and then we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Now, I want to pause there for a minute because I didn't set this up very well. This passage comes from a time when Paul, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a person who had a very good devotional time with God on a regular basis, was going out and trying to live a devotional life for Jesus or for God. And he would go around from place to place. And he was a Jewish person, but he was in non-Jewish areas. But when he would go into these non-Jewish areas, this particular case, he's in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue, which was where the Jewish people would come to worship, to be taught or to learn and to grow in their Jewish faith. And he would come in with this devotional, he was Jewish, but he had this devotional time with God that was bringing him to be a Jewish Christian. And he would come into the Jewish synagogue, and he would come in, and for 3 months in Ephesus, he would talk to them passionately and persuade them to go, you know, guys, this Jesus, this is the good news. See, by the way, he would tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm just going to tell you this for your benefit. The good news at this time, and it is now as it was then, the good news is this. God loves everyone so much, he says, you can be a part of my kingdom. Every one of you. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what your background has been, no matter who you were born to, no matter how much evil that you've done. But here's the thing. In order to be a part of my kingdom, my future kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, you have to believe in me. And moreover, you have to believe in my son, Jesus Christ. Some of you in the Jewish faith call him the Messiah, but he's my son, my one and only son. And I've sent him to be the ultimate sacrifice for all sins. So once he's come into this world, there is no more sacrifice for sins. He's done it. All you have to do is accept that, believe in that, not just in your devotional time, but go out and live that as though he's a part of your life. And that faith, and that belief in Jesus Christ as my only son, as that sacrifice, and has come for your forgiveness of sins, lets you be a part of the kingdom. That's the good news. For us today, that is what we hope for, what we dream for, what we live for, what we're doing things, what we're even here for, is this good news. And for those people of that generation, that time, this was unheard of. Because they were always told, you have to do these certain things, say these certain prayers, stand a certain way, walk a certain way, do a certain thing in order to get a chance to maybe get into heaven. And so Jesus was coming teaching something different, and Paul began to teach something different. So he goes into the Jewish synagogue, and for 2 or 3 months he teaches this. You would think that the connection between the Messiah, the connection to this Jesus would be so strong, they would go, this is it, he's here, the Messiah we've hoped for is here. But no, they get obstinate, hard-headed, hard-hearted. And they got so hard-hearted, they just ignored everything Paul said in the synagogue. He did this for 2 or 3 months, and he said, fine, you don't want to hear about it, that's okay, I'm going to go talk somewhere. So he went out to a place that he probably rented it. And for 3 or 4 hours, or maybe a few hours more or less, he would come and teach every day. He would teach and do devotional time, or teach people about devotional time, teach people about this Jesus and how he could affect and how he could change the world. In the mornings, he might be making tents or doing something, because he had the skill of making tents, and he would go preach or teach or talk every day of the week, then go back to making tents. He was just like us. He had a job, he had a life, he had family, he had things he dealt with, but then for a certain period of time, he had a devotional time, and his devotional time was teaching, talking, and helping others to understand this Jesus. And he did that for 2 years. Listen to what it says. When he done it for 2 years, anyway, I'll just go on. So now we got these people that he taught, okay? So this is where we come to. So some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit in them, and spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many who believed now came openly and confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to about 50,000 drachmas, which is a lot of money at that time. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So I want you to catch this. So some of these people who were Jewish that were in the synagogue saw what Paul was doing. Paul was in such connection with God. At that time, it said that if you brought a blanket or a handkerchief or a linen cloth and it touched Paul and you took it back to somebody that was sick, they would be healed. Now, that's just how in connection or tune he was with God. So the Jewish people see this happening in these others' devotional time. So they're like, well, why don't we do the same thing? So they go out and they begin to cast out demons, do whatever they were doing in Jesus' name. But the problem was they did not have the relationship with Jesus. They just had the name of Jesus. Now, in scriptures, it tells us that if you pray in Jesus' name, that those things that you ask for will be given. So many of us, when we pray, at the end of our prayer, we put a comma and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? Does anybody pray like that? No matter what it is you're praying, at the end of the prayer, comma, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So what's happening is, it's like this. Lord, I'm about to cheat on this final exam. I know it's important for me to pass. I know it's important because you don't want my mom and daddy to kill me. So to avoid a murder, I'm going to have to cheat on this exam. So I pray that you will help me not get caught, comma, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, is that the prayer that Jesus is listening for, that God's listening for? You're using Jesus' name, but what we're doing is we're going through the motions. God, I found an error on my tax return, and I owe some money that I didn't anticipate. Don't let the IRS find out about this, comma, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I got caught in something I shouldn't have got caught in, but you know, if I admit to what I did, I'm going to lose face. I may be embarrassed. So if you can just forget about this and just let everybody else forget about it, then I'd be greatly appreciated, comma, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we have happening here is we see in this story, these guys are saying, I'm not going to hold my hand over you because you got that baby right there. And I'm like, if I say something like casting out something, it might come on out of there and it might not be a demon. It might be that little baby. And I'm like, I ain't ready for that. You ready? So he's basically what's happening is they're going up and doing what they've always done and trying to use Jesus' name to bless what they've done. And what they found out, and if you read this, remember it said, one day the evil spirit asked him, I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And then he jumped on them and beat them down to their naked and bleeding running out. You got this picture in your mind? I mean, it's bad. See, sometimes when we just use that comma in Jesus' name and we don't have the connectivity with God, we're not connected with God, we're just a beating waiting to happen. Because what we're doing is we're depending on our own strength. These guys found the limit of where their strength stopped, and they got their beat down. And for many of us in this room, we've run into that several times. It could be our health, it could be our finances, it could be our marriages, it could be whatever it is. There's something where we get to that point that we try to do it on our own. We're over here praying about it, in our devotional time. We're reading about it and studying about it and doing these things like relationships, how to raise our children, how to do this, how to be a better man, how to be a better woman, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. And then we go over here, and when things get tough, we throw the comma in Jesus' name, but nothing has changed with us. And we get the beat down of our life. And I don't know about you, it's happened to me more than once. And that sounds very bad. But that beat down in this situation, when they came to the limit of their earthly power, when they did not tap into the divine power, just said the word. You know that Jesus Paul's talking about. See, some of us in this room are living off other people's faith and not our own. We're living off what other people know about the Scriptures, not what we know. We're living off of our parents or our grandparents or something that we used to be 10 or 15 years ago as a Christian, but not who we are now. And what happens is we get to the limit of that, and then we fail, and we get embarrassed. We get beat down. Now, here's something I want you to understand. In this case, the seven sons, the preacher's children who were raised up to be preachers at that time, they're the ones doing this. It's church folk. And they're doing this and get beat down. But here's what I want you to understand. See, many of us think if it doesn't happen to me, then I got God's blessings. I don't know if I'm making sense when I'm saying this, but it's like, well, let me put it this way. Man, look at those guys over there. They should have known better than that. Now, I'm doing the same thing, but they get the crap beat out of them. But I didn't. See, some of us should be saying, man, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. But we shouldn't be saying that. We should be saying, yet for the grace of God, that could be me. My marriage could be like that. My relationship could be like that. My health could be like that. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not my willpower, I could be that person there. I could be bloody and naked and ashamed. Yet for the grace of God. But see, here's what I saw happen in this. Listen to what it says. When this became known, now there's three things. I'm going to give you three things here real quick. See, I think what they needed was to have breath breathed into their devotional life. I think that people that were going to the Bible studies, that were doing the stuff that whatever he was teaching about, the other people who were looking at it from distance, they were going out here doing a devotional life, but their devotional life needed CPR. It needed to be chest compressions and air breathed into them, breath breathed into them. And so here are three things that I think that are evident when God is breathing life, breathing breath into your devotional life. Listen to this. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of Lord Jesus was held in high honor. See, the first thing that has to happen is I have to make Jesus a high priority in my life. Say that with me. I make Jesus a high priority in my life. That's the first thing that's going to happen. But I want you to understand this. You don't have to be bloody and naked for that to happen. There was only seven sons that got beat up. But it said that when it became known, when that means other people saw it, they were convicted and became afraid. They saw this, and yet for the grace of God, that could be me, and they were convicted. They were beginning a change. First breath coming back into their devotional life. And they said, I need to make Jesus a high priority in my life. See, you don't have to see all the badness happen to you. There's enough happening in this world that should be breathing, that you should be feeling the breath of God breathe into you, a little life into your devotional life. Later it said, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. See, what that means is that they recognized, they confessed, and they changed their actions. You understand? These other people having this stuff happen to them, after they elevated God's name or Jesus' name up back to the high place, not where it's just down here, not where it's just stuck on, piggyback to who I am. You know, it's not like, you know, that part where I'm sitting here in my devotional life and I go out here and I take Jesus with me and we're side by side and all this. But what would happen when things get tough, I sort of let Jesus go and I do it my own way. You understand? But see, it didn't blend in with them. And so they get to this point where they go, we haven't been living right. Now, we know the seven sons of Sceva weren't living, doing it right, right? And it proved out, well, I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but I don't know who you are, and proceeded to get beat up, right? Evil. It's not about the, don't think about the evil spirit. Think about it. Satan beat him up. See, each one of us got some type of things, maybe more than one, of these evil things that are in us that could take us out at any moment. And sometimes putting comma in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers without actions won't change a thing. So after they recognized and confessed, they changed their actions. That's the second thing that shows that breath is coming into your devotional life. You change. You confess, I messed up. You see something over there and you go, man, God, I'm sorry because I've done the same thing. I just ain't been caught for it. I'm sorry, God, I thought the same thought. I just didn't say it. I was about to say it, and they said it first and got chewed out, and I didn't say it. I was about to be ugly. I was about to, and I'm sitting there in the same boat. Help me not to do that again. See, that's life being, that's breath. The breath of God being breathed into your devotional life. It continued and said, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them. Burned them publicly. Then when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to about 50,000 drachmas. So the next one is they burned their scrolls. So say that with me. You got that screen? I burn my scrolls. Say that. I burn my scrolls. Say it again. I burn my scrolls. The third thing that we do is we've got to burn our scrolls. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but I want you to catch the concept. They're going to Bible study. They're going to small groups. They're going to their devotional time. And they come out of that with God, and they go over here, and they still are doing sorcery. And at the end of the day, when they felt like Jesus couldn't go any further, they dropped Jesus and they stayed on sorcery. That's like continuing to follow your zodiac and your horoscope and continuing to live the same lifestyle that you did, and you only follow Jesus till it becomes inconvenient, and then you drop him and you go back to who you used to be. And for many of us, that's what we're doing. We get to this limit of Jesus, which should be unlimited, but in our view, he's limited. He can't do this. He can't help me with my finances. He can't help me with my marriage. He can't help me with this. He can't help me in these situations because our faith isn't that strong. Lori's faith is that strong. She's got a relationship, so I try to go off Lori's faith. I try to do what she does. I try to walk in that faith that she does, but it's not mine. And so when I get to that limit, I just go back to the old me, which means I never was transformed to begin with. I was fake. And the world's full of fake Christians. They burn their scrolls. See, I got to thinking about what does burning their scrolls mean? See, I think many of us, we get in this prayer life with Jesus, and yeah, and our devotional time with Jesus, and you need to give this up. You need to not, whatever it is, there's something. We all have something that we hold on to, that we fall back on, that is us, that is what we think identifies us other than Jesus. And so we're in that time, and so, oh, yes, Jesus, I hear you. And we take whatever that is, and rather than getting rid of it, we take it over here, and we put it underneath our bed and hide it, or put it up in the closet and hide it, or we put it somewhere and hide it. And then we go about life. And all of a sudden, we hit that point, and we're going, oh, no, I need to go back. It could be a bottle. It could be pills. It could be pornography. It could be adultery. It could be pride. It could be anything over here. And we get into life, and then we're like, we gave it up. And then we get to that point and we feel the first blow and the second punch. And by the third punch, we're already running back. And where did I hide that? Where did I put that? And we dig around and we find it and we pull it back out and we drop Jesus and we pick up that old self. See, when you burn the scrolls, there's nothing to go back. See, burning the scrolls mean, let me tell you, at my age now, I have to write notes. Anybody else write notes to keep up doing stuff? Sticky notes, whatever, I have to write notes. Because if I don't write a note, my wife will tell you, if you don't see me write it down, it's a good chance it ain't going to happen. And then if I do write it down, there's still a good chance I'll lose the piece of paper before I get it done. But I have to write down things to do stuff. You understand what I'm saying? I have to write notes. And as I write these notes and as I find these notes and I do these things, it helps me to get through to write these notes. Without those notes, I'd go back to who I used to be. If I have these notes in my life, they'll remind me about things that I can refer back to, right? But without these notes, I'll forget, right? Without our scrolls, we'll forget over time. See, that part of putting it underneath your bed, there's always that temptation to go back and get it. Therefore, you don't ever forget it. But when you burn it, and it doesn't exist anymore, you're saying, I don't need that anymore. I don't need that crutch. I give that up. I'm done with it. It's done with. I can't go back. See, some of us are so afraid to do that. So afraid to make that commitment, to give up, to burn it. Do you understand? It's just so afraid. They're so afraid to pour that alcohol down the drain. So afraid to flush those pills. So afraid to put screen blocks or whatever it is to stop the pornography. So afraid to put people in your life to help hold you accountable so you don't do something like commit adultery. So you don't do something about living out a prideful life. So you don't... You put boundaries there. And when you burn the scrolls, that's what you're doing. And that's what they did. And let me tell you, it wasn't just a few of them. It was a lot of them that were doing that. But when they did that, and when they gave up their crutches, when they said, we're not going to go back to the old way we were, I'm burning my scrolls. In verse 20 it says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What happens is other people witness the word of the Lord through your words, but your actions. As you yield yourself to God by living a devotional life to God, the world is transformed. See, when we start living like that, when we start shutting our mouths and just doing it, stop telling God what we're going to do and do it. No comma. The comma's gone. God, I want to give this up. So I'm going to burn the scroll. That's how serious I am. I am burning it. It is done. It is gone. I can't go back to it. I might want to go back to it. I might feel like I need to go back, but I can't because it doesn't exist anymore. So what would you write on your scrolls? What's the one thing? What's one thing that you have in your life that you always fall back to, that always drags you down, that always takes you to a place that no matter what God has done in your devotional time, when you go out to live it, you struggle. You get to a certain point and it's your brick wall. What is it? What is that wall that you keep pulling back out from under your bed and pulling it out to depend on? What is it? Because here's the challenge for you. If you'll take your bulletins out right now, you have a yellow sticky note in your bulletin. That is no longer a yellow sticky note. That is your scroll. That is your scroll. And what I'm going to challenge you to do and what we're going to do for the next few minutes is something we don't normally do in this congregation. We're going to be, well, we are serious, but I'm saying we're going to take some quiet time because we don't like being quiet in here. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about right now. I want you to begin right now in your prayer time, in this moment with God, begin to ask God, what is the one thing that you keep falling back to, that you cannot let go of and completely trust Jesus for? What is that one thing? What is this scroll? These things that were the sorcerers were using, that is causing you to put a comma in Jesus' name, and you're going to get rid of the comma. You're going to get rid of that. It's just in Jesus' name. This is who I am. This is what it is, because I'm burning whatever that is. I want you to write it down on that piece of note or that scroll or sticky note and write that one thing down. And then I want you to roll it up, because see, writing it down is the first part. But I'm telling you, we've all said a lot of stuff over here in our prayer life and our devotional time. Maybe we've even wrote it down and we've rolled it up. But we stick it in our pocket and we conveniently take it home and throw it in the garbage can later. Because here's what's different. Lindsay's going to come up and play some music before we close out. And we're going to give you a few moments to play. Hang on a minute, not now. In a moment. And then what I want you to do is challenge you to have the courage to come up here and take that rolled up piece of paper and place it in this basket and give it up. Whatever that thing is put it right there and give it up. Because tonight, we're going to take those pieces of paper and the ones that were collected at the other campus in the earlier service, and we're going to put them together. And at 7 o'clock at our prayer service tonight at the Langston Chapel, after a brief devotion, we're going to pray over those. We're not going to look at them. We're going to pray over them. And we're going to burn the scrolls. Now, if you're unable to come to that and participate in that, that's fine. But as for your act right now, I'm telling you, those things are going to be burned tonight. And when you write it down on there and you roll it up and you put it in there, I want you to consider it burned. And you can't go back. It's not going to be your crutch anymore to lean on. And you're going to move out of a devotional time where you use a lot of words of God to no more words. You're just going to see action now, Father. And the first action is this act to put this in there and burn the scrolls. And when I leave this church today, I'm living as though they're gone. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then Lindsay's going to come up and start playing, and then give you the opportunity. We'll have some time. Drop them in. You can pray up here if you like over at the moment. You can head back to your seat. You know, there is something about publicly burning the scrolls. Nobody knows what's in your piece of paper. Nobody will. But there's something about publicly saying, I've got a problem with this, and I need it to be gone. Father God, as we continue in this service, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, the maker of all things, who all things were created through, the lover of our soul, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to move through us now to convict our hearts so that we can confess to you this area of our life and that we can give it to you, asking forgiveness and repenting and writing it down and rolling it up as our scroll and then bringing it to you as our public offering to burn this so we won't ever go back to it again. So, Father, it's going to take courage on every individual's part to do this. And Satan will be whispering in our ears, it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter if you go. But for everyone in here who's hearing my voice right now, it is a big deal. And we need your help right now. Have the courage to do this. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen.